If you could open up your Bibles to Psalm 22. This psalm has a couple of different names. One of them is the cry of the righteous sufferer. Now, as you'll see when we read it, this is of David, which means it could have been written by and or it's about David. And it's called the cry of the righteous sufferer because a righteous man here is suffering at the hands of men. And this righteous sufferer feels abandoned by God. He's crying out to God, clinging to the hope that God will deliver him from his trial. And he's clinging to that hope because God has always been faithful in the past, throughout the Bible, and in his life. But the problem with this is that what is described in this psalm, we don't have any incident like that about David in the Bible. But what we do have, and as you will notice as we go through that, this psalm, is that there is more here in this particular psalm about Jesus on the cross than in all the four Gospels together. Prophecy about Jesus on the cross is fulfilled in minute detail. And so as we look through this psalm, as we read, we've got to look at it at two levels. And remember that we sometimes suffer. But let's also remember that this is really a description about Jesus Christ on the cross. So what I'm going to do tonight, there's going to be three movements. I'm going to read a little bit, comment on it, and then move on to the next movement. And I'm going to finish with how do we respond by what we heard tonight. So I'm going to start, but before I do, let's pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be powerful tonight, that it would change our lives, that we would in some way see what you did on the cross for us in a new and different way, so that we might love you in a more and profound way than we've ever done before. So Jesus, help us worship you tonight. And let us remember that it is God your Father who sent you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first movement is a cry of abandonment. It's a feeling. It's a feeling. A cry of abandonment by God. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. We'll begin with the superscript. For the director of music to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. So this is it was originally constructed to be sung. And I want you to notice all the points of contact with Jesus on the cross. Like right in the beginning where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's recorded in Matthew and Mark. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night and in, not silent. That's how he feels, but this is what he knows. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. He goes back to what he knows. And then he continues, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. We get this in Matthew, with Jesus on the cross. And again, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me. For trouble is near and there is no one to help. Ever remember when you were suffering intensely? And you would cry out to God and it felt like he wasn't answering you. He wasn't even listening. And you were waiting for deliverance. This is what the psalmist is writing about. This is how Jesus felt on the cross. But at the same time as he felt that, he also knew that God was faithful. And it's a call for us to remember, too, that when we're in these deep, dark places, crying out to God, and it seems like he's not listening, let's remember who we're talking about. God, his path, faithfulness that we read in the Bible, in our own life. Let's cling to that always. That's the cry of abandonment. Next, we hear the cry of the persecuted, verses 12 through 21. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. Quite a scene there. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. That occurs during a crucifixion. My heart is turned to wax that is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Jesus was thirsty. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Crucifixion. And crucifixion was not invented till centuries later than when David writes this. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast my lots for clothing. We hear that in all four Gospels. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Have ever been in a place when it seems like people have turned into wild beasts and are tearing at you? This is what the psalmist is describing. But more so, that's what Jesus felt like when he was up on the cross looking at all the people who had put him there, jeering at him, screaming at him. But he was still crying out to God. And then something happens. Something happens. We go from the cry of abandonment by God to the cry of the persecuted. Then this wonderful testimony of deliverance to all in verses 22 to 31. It is a great reversal. Apparently, deliverance has come. Let's read this. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. Again, that is picked up in Hebrews 2:12. This is a messianic psalm. That's how we know that. I will praise you, for you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. In other words, all who have rejected Jesus now, turn and believe. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. This is God the Father now talking about Jesus. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, will I fulfill my vows? The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. For he has done it. Now, this is very interesting because in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 16, in talking about a thank offering, it says this. And a thank offering would be given if you make a vow, for example, and you pray to God and you say, God, if you just do this, if you deliver me from this or heal my son or whatever, and he does it, then what you would do is have this big party, this communal feast, and you would declare to all the people in the town that will be invited of what God did in your life. So listen to this law. It says, if however his offering is the result of a vow, which is what we're talking about, or is a free will offering, the sacrifice shall be eaten on the day he offers it, but anything left over may be eaten on the next day. Make this a two-day affair if you want. This is a party. This is a party declaring of what God did for me. It's a communal feast as a testimony to give glory to God. That's what's being described at the end of the psalm. The psalmist is delivered, and now he's having this communal feast, letting everybody know what God has done. And what we're looking at here is maybe the marriage Supper of the Lamb. Jesus said this before his crucifixion. He says, "Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus came to the cross to glorify God. It was his assignment to come and die for all of our sins. That was his assignment. And he did it to give God the glory for saving you and me. Just before Jesus died, the Apostle John records this in chapter 19 of his gospel, verse 30. Jesus said, "It is finished," tetelestai. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus was declaring to God, "The work you gave me to do, to come and die and pay the penalty for all men's sins, I finished. It's done." And notice how this psalm ends. Verse 31, "For he has done it." That's Jesus giving glory to God. "For he has done it," even though Jesus was the one hung on the cross. The humility of Jesus Christ in submission to his Father is incredible. Jesus completed his task, and he did it all to glorify God. He has done it, and he's referring to God the Father. So how do we respond to this wonderful psalm? Well, I would say this. Let's go home thinking this, knowing this. Through Jesus, the righteous sufferer is delivered, is always delivered. Through Jesus, the righteous sufferer is always delivered. The cries of the righteous are always heard. When you cry out in deep suffering, God hears you. Know that for sure. But I have to tell you, and you know that, some of you, deliverance may not occur here. Faithful living doesn't always equal earthly deliverance. It doesn't always happen. In this world, there's evil, there's suffering, and there's death. Those are present realities. But I will tell you for sure, evil, suffering, and death will not prevail. It will never prevail. Deliverance won by Jesus is always ours. We're going to that supper, right? We're going to that feast. And we should go there because our deliverance, what we cried out for in forgiveness, he has done it for us, right? We have been delivered. That's our thank offering. So what do? We proclaim it. He has done it. We proclaim it. In verses 30 and 31, it says, "Posterity will serve him." That's you and me. Future generations will be told about the Lord. Someone told us. "They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn." One generation tells the next, who tells the next, who tells the next. That's how it works. And what's the message? It's very simple. He has done it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, if you're watching tonight or you're here, and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, these great promises are for those who fear the Lord and who seek the Lord. For others that do not receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, suffering and evil will continue for all eternity apart from God. Jesus went to the cross to deliver you. Why not accept the invitation you were given by God to his great feast and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Lord, I pray if there's anyone listening tonight that does not know you as Savior, that they would accept the great invitation that you give to all to come to this feast. You have died so that we might have life. That's what this is all about tonight. And we're going to remember what you did in communion in just a few moments. But first, we want to sing another song, Lord, and worship you for what you've done. So Jesus, we remember your awesome sacrifice for us tonight. And Jesus, we will never forget it. And God our Father, we know it is you who have done it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.